You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moresureword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moresureword.com. That's www.moresureword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.
We're going to read Psalm 51. If you have a Bible, turn there. You can follow along. These are the words of a man that had the tremendous favor of God even from his youth. He loved God. He worshiped God. Sung songs unto God. Ministered in music to a king. And then became a king himself. He had the great, great favor of God, but he was a sinner. In fact, he really did a bad thing. It involved another woman in the murder of her husband to cover his sin up. I want you to read along with me and see what he had to say. Because this man was, as the Word calls him, a man after God's own heart. He understood that when things went wrong in his life, when he sinned, that he really needed to get back to God. Face to face, make it right, and seek the help of God to avoid that ever again. Psalm 51, verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." Verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem, then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Amen. In our recent weeks together, we've been talking about the sin nature that survives the new birth process, but after that event is not to survive any longer than it takes for the cross to do its work. And I shared with you that it's my experienced opinion that the work of the cross against the nature of sin can take anywhere from 3 to 5 years, maybe 6, but certainly less than 10 if you're a serious Christian. We've talked about our stuff and our status in this life, and we've regularly crossed back and forth across the issue of our sinning, even though we profess to be saved from them. It seems that by looking back over the general theme of what the Holy Spirit has been causing us to look at, as well as what we will look at today, it is apparent that God is trying to prepare you and I for the glorious second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we be found without the spots of sin and blameless before Him. And I hope that you've had ears that have been hearing and a heart that's been open to what He's trying to help us understand and implement, if not already in our lives. In these passing weeks, we've been reminded more than once about our being born again and what it is to spiritually happen as a result of that eternity-changing event. Spiritual happenings that are also to impact our physical existence. For many professing believers, little or nothing has changed since that day. While for a minority of Christians, the Word and the Holy Spirit have been working to change our thinking and priorities and our goals and our actions. The work of the Word and the Spirit for each believer is to make all things new in the believer, and to raise up a family of disciples that are fit for the kingdom of God and to bear His name in eternity. Let me read you three passages that came to my heart when I was preparing these comments to show you how God feels about us. He's not an angry God sitting on a big ornate throne ready to strike us down or throw lightning bolts at us. He loves us so very much. He has great plans for us. In Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 to 7, Isaiah records, "But now thus saith the Lord," that means God said this, "that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel." We are Israel. You may never have thought of yourself in that way, but as the children of God, we are part of Israel. "He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." Verse 3, "For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee, since thou wast precious in my sight. Thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him." Just like we saw in our opening text reading this morning in Psalm 139. Then in Ezekiel chapter 36, some other thoughts of the Lord toward us. Ezekiel 36 verses 23 to 27. God is speaking here, and He says, I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And then Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, 25, 26, and 27. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish, Paul wrote. And I remind you that the church is made up of you and I. We are to be those things in order that the sum of all of its parts is without spot and holy and without blemish. That's what we're called to be in Christ Jesus. Now, one other thing that definitely happened on the day we were each born again from above was that the devil took notice of us, probably for the very first time. He hates all human beings because we are made in the image of God. But he hates none as much as those that God has redeemed through Jesus. That's why he's a roaring lion looking for whom he may devour. That's why he comes when he's cast down to the earth in these last days. He comes looking for us with a great wrath. Since that day, the devil's henchmen have been very busy complicating your life to hinder the redemption program that God activated in you on that day. The day your spirit was given new life and his spirit came to dwell therein. One of the devil's main strategies is to keep you and me so mired in our sin and loving the world that few other things can be accomplished by God in our lives while we are alive in this present existence. If it is that way with you, it is only because you and I have let it be so through ignorance or rebellion or both since we were born again. There are many lies of the devil that distract the believer from the truth and from the action and results that God's truth means to accomplish in you and me. So many people believe them. Lies from the devil. I've even heard these lies through the mouths of ministers. Let me give you some examples. These keep us in our sin and give us a justification, we think, to love the world. All contrary to what the Word of God says. If you are a genuine, blood-washed, born-again, forgiven by God, child of God. The devil comes through many ways and says these kinds of things to us, such as this. Once you are forgiven of your sins, you don't need to be forgiven anymore. And nothing more needs to happen regarding past sins. Ah, it's all okay now between you and God. Don't worry about the fact that you still sin and hate and lie and cheat and steal. And by the way, you don't need to do much about things in the past. They've all been forgiven. Little do we know, at least as young Christians, if we don't have a good teacher or preacher, that a lot of the things in the past, yes, they've been forgiven if you've done it according to God's way, but some of those things need to be approached by through prayer and going to the Lord and helping Him to help you to see what's gone on there, how it still influences you. Although the sins are forgiven and washed away, there's things that happened in your life in the past, things that you did or things that you were a part of that still are influencing you that need to be dealt with. But the devil doesn't want you to know that. He wants you to continue on stumbling around because of the influence of those things, not being free of those. So he says, once you're forgiven of your sins, you don't need to be forgiven anymore, and nothing more needs to happen regarding past sins. That's a lie. There's another one that he likes to tell Christians. Your sins are forgiven. Past, present, and all future ones too. You never have to worry about facing an angry God for the sins that you do from now on. They're all forgiven in advance. That's a lie. Too much of the Word is dedicated to sharing with us that we're to stop sinning. And that sin is why Jesus had to die on the cross. How dare we think that it's okay to continue to sin and that's all just been naturally forgiven ahead of time. Here's another one. It's very effective. Once you're saved, you're always saved, no matter how you live. That is one of hell's greatest lies. It does matter how you live. So many people have come into the church over the decades and hundreds of years and think they've given their life to Jesus. They go out and continue to live the way they were, maybe even worse, and they think that because they have that insurance policy, that fire insurance policy against hell, they're always going to be able to fall back on that on the day they die. Oh, well, I accepted Jesus back and so forth and so on. It's not going to be good enough for God because they walked out and continued to live in their sin and loving the world. Once you're saved, you're always saved, no matter how you live, is a lie from the pit of hell. Another one that goes around is, after you're born again, because of God's great saving love, He automatically forgives you when you sin every time after that. No, that doesn't happen. He does love us with a great and abiding love. But sin breaks your fellowship with Him, whether you know it or not. Sin breaks fellowship with God to one degree or another. You may say, but I don't feel like I'm out of fellowship with God when I've sinned. Well, you are in one sense or at one degree or at one level or another. Here's one. God can save you from hell, but He cannot change you from who you are. The devil doesn't want you to know that you can be changed. You are to be changed. We are to be transformed. And so he convinces people that, well, the way you are is always going to be the way you are, and it's always going to be that way until the day you die and get free of this life and this body and all the things of this world. And this next one, the last one I'll suggest to you. You were born a sinner, and you will not change until you die and go to heaven. Once a sinning sinner, always a sinning sinner. That can't ever be improved upon. You're just one saved by grace. After all, a leopard cannot change its spots, or a human his skin color. That's a lie from the devil. And it all has to do with whether we allow the Holy Spirit to sanctify us or not, to make us holy, to bring us step by step through a process of setting us free from the old nature that loves to sin. And for those believers that buy into any of these lies, there arises a problem that we can think of as old sin and new sin. Yes, on the day that you sincerely surrendered your heart and your life to the Lord Jesus, you did both, right? You turned your heart and your rest of your life over to Him. on the day you asked for forgiveness of your sins and were washed clean by the blood of Jesus, all by the gift of faith from God, on that day your old sins were washed clean and the record of those things were expunged. That means they were eradicated from the record of your life. I must add that when we then come under the demands of God on that day, we come under the commands of God's Word that reveals to us that the forgiveness of God works as an if-then condition. If you forgive men their transgressions, their trespasses against you, then God will forgive you of yours. If you do not forgive, then your sin remains. And that is a divine deal breaker. Jesus made that very, very clear. We must forgive to be forgiven. If then. If we do, then we're forgiven. If we don't, our sin remains. Sin is a very serious problem. Very serious problem. Therefore, as a side note, I urge you during this year's 10 Days of Awe, which we're in the middle of right now, we urge you to painstakingly examine your own heart for sin, and especially for the sin of unforgiveness. That's a biggie. Old sin and new sin. What is that about? The old sinning nature cannot be born again. Cannot be tamed. The old sinning nature cannot be chained alive in the recesses of your heart. Or even controlled for very long before it breaks free and resurfaces through a temper tantrum, a bald-faced lie, unclean thoughts or actions, or 1,000 other displays of the wickedness of your and my heart that is still alive and well, if it hadn't been to the cross. That word wicked, wickedness. So many people think of themselves, well, I'm a sinner, but I'm not wicked. No, we're both. The word wicked means bad or evil. Disagreeable. It means giving pain. And it includes the definition meaning malignant, like a terminal disease that cannot be helped. That pretty much describes the old nature. It is a terminal disease that must die where God is concerned. And by the way, you should not think that your heart is not wicked, because those very thoughts originate from your old, prideful, and wicked self-sin nature. No, the carnal man must die at the cross and have a guard positioned at his grave to keep him dead, which guard is the Holy Spirit in you, armed with the sword of the Spirit that is the Word of God. Although the complete and total death of the sinful nature will take time, there is the increasing freedom from sinning if the disciple is diligent to maintain good spiritual practices of study, prayer, self-control, meaning denying the flesh, and fellowship with other authentic saints of God. Don't run around with a bunch of people that call themselves Christians, but they still do the old things. They still talk the old way. Don't run around with those people. They're not authentic. They're not on their way to anywhere. But you do need fellowship with brothers and sisters that love God, and even though they may still be imperfect and have to deal with sin, they are dealing with it with the help of God and His Word. But let us not be deceived one bit into believing that we cannot be transformed into a clean and holy creature, or that we can ever get to the place where we cannot not sin. I know that's a double negative, but it's one that I heard someone use a while ago. A preacher said, I cannot not sin. And I, if it hadn't been such a solemn occasion as to be a funeral, I would have stood up and rebuked him then and there. don't get to believing that we can ever get to a place where we cannot not sin, or that God does not expect us to walk sin-free before Him, and or that a little sin here or there is no big deal. Don't get to those places. And if you're there, you need to change that mindset. We can be changed. We can get to the place where sin no longer has control over us. God does expect us to stop sinning and actually commands us to many places in the Word of God. And a little sin here and there is a big deal. It's what put Jesus on the cross after a brutal whipping and then led to His death. The sins of the past that you had on the day that you surrendered to Jesus are gone if you have met and continue to meet the requirement of the forgiveness of others. But what about your new sin? Your sin since that day and perhaps every day since then. Must be taken seriously and dealt with. You might ask, how can I become sinless? That's such a daunting task, it seems. I know how I am. How can I become free of all that? I'm reminded of a story, I probably shared it with you once or twice over the years, of a man that had trouble with sin, serious trouble. And he went to his Christian leader and he told him about it, and he explained to him what the Word says and the work of the cross and the help of the Holy Spirit and the Word. And after having that discussion with him, he said, so do you think you could go a day without sinning? And the man honestly said, no, I don't think I can. Unclean thoughts and all the other things that we do as people with a sinful nature. He said, I don't think I... He said, could you go a half a day without sinning? He thought a moment. He said, no, I don't think I can go a half a day without sinning. And his Christian friend said, well, could you go 1 hour without sinning? He thought for a minute and another minute, and he said, no, I don't think I could go 1 hour without sinning. Or an hour I can't go without sinning. He said, could you go 1 minute without sinning? And he stopped and he thought and he said, yeah, I could go 1 minute without sinning. And his friend said, then live your life minute by minute for the glory of God. If we have grown in the grace of God, a lot should be happening in our life. Things should be changing. We can become sinless, even though we can't seem to grasp the possibility of it. You become sinless through your cooperation with the divine process of putting the sin nature to death, which process leads to your sinning less and less and less until the day comes that your new creature, the new man created in righteousness, the Bible says, has the strong influence over your mind, your emotions, and your will instead of the fleshly nature and its sinful passions. It is at the cross that the sin dies and the living free of the sin begins. As you see progress by sinning less through the increasing death of that terminally ill sinning nature. Someone once said, I can't live sinless. And the comment was made to that individual, well, you certainly can sin less, can't you? And that is true. That's a starting place with the help of the cross and the Word. And your dedication to the Lord Jesus and a love for Him, you can sin less today than you did yesterday. It is entirely possible. God would expect and demand nothing of us that we could not do. Through Jesus, of course. Don't be fooled. Our sins since our new birth must be recognized, sorrowed about, humbly confessed to God and repented of, forgiven of, and again washed clean by the precious blood of Jesus just as quickly as you realize what you have done. So many people wait. They make a list. Well, I'll just wait till, you know, another time and I'll go to God about this. And before long, they have a whole laundry list of things that really should have dealt with more quickly. And that has an effect on us when we don't deal with them right away. Let me read you what John wrote in 1 John 1, 5 through 10. He said, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from sin." Verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." Then he said in the second chapter of 1 John, verses 1 and 2, 1 John 2, 1 and 2, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin," if it does happen, should it happen, "we have an advocate with the Father." That means a defense attorney, someone to stand in our place and help us to deal with the guilt of our sin. "We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Romans chapter 5, 8 and 9. "But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him," by the blood. If we are forgiving of others, which can include forgiving ourselves, I've heard people say over the years, "Well, I can forgive this and this and this, but I just can't forgive myself." They've been involved in something that was particularly bad, or they were involved in something that cost somebody their life, or something. And they just can't come to terms with, "I know God's forgiven me, I've asked Him to, and others have forgiven me, but I just can't forgive myself." You need to. If we are forgiving of others, and that includes ourselves, we are promised the forgiveness of God when we confess our sins to Him and ask to be forgiven and made clean again in His sight. The blood of Jesus, when applied to our lives by faith, justifies us before God. We just read it. "Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." We are justified before God, as the Scriptures declare. But we must be careful to not be flippant or casual toward the power and the availability of the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from sins. The blood is a very holy thing and must be thought of in the deepest of contrition, asked for in the deepest of contrition and gratitude for it. Because the power of the blood is the one solitary thing that stands between you and me and the lake of fire. The blood of Jesus. If we have grown in the grace of God, we should become more intimidated about the end waiting for those that have not been washed by the blood, while becoming more reverent toward God, and especially the more times we need to plead the blood against those sins that are obviously habitual or recurring in our life. It finally dawned on me there was a better way in my life. years ago when I kept going to God asking for forgiveness and that I'd be washed clean again for some series of sins or set of sins that I kept doing over and over and over again. I felt like there's something I'm missing. Because surely God wouldn't just provide the blood to be washed but not a means for me to get free of causing those things in my life. And what I learned was the cross. The cross puts to death the carnal nature so that I don't sin as much and don't have to go and ask for the same thing over and over and over again. When I learned that, I also recognized a good example of how that works. Brother Jay may have an appreciation for this more than others. You see, if you've got a motor in your vehicle, it's in pretty bad shape. It smokes. It leaks oil all over the place. Kind of like a Corvair used to. Not Brother Don. I used to have one of those. It smokes and it leaks oil from several places. So you take it in and you take it to a special place and you steam clean it and you get it sparkling clean. Ah, that'll solve the problem. It's clean now. There's no more dirt, no more smoke. I don't see any place where it's leaking. It's clean. You start it up and you run it down the road and before long it's smoking again and there's oil all over the motor leaking down onto your neighbor's driveway and all kinds of stuff and you look and say, well, I cleaned it. What's the problem? So you go back and you get it cleaned again and you go back and you get it cleaned again and you keep doing it and it just never solves the problem. What you need is to have the motor rebuilt. New gaskets will stop it from leaking. New rings in the pistons will stop it from smoking. There's all kinds of things that need to be done. It needs to be rebuilt in order for all that nasty stuff to quit happening. In the same way, you need the cross if you want sin to stop. Because if you just go and ask the Lord to forgive you for your sins and wash in the blood, it doesn't go to the root cause of why you have to do that so often. It's the cross that you need. It's like asking for a big favor of God over and over and over and over and over again that He does not really need to put up with. It's a never-ending set of circumstances that need a cure. They should not be happening. Put another way, sinning since you were born again is a serious offense before God because we are taking for granted the tremendous sacrifice of the Son of God as well as the provisions of God to be transformed. We have the written Word to teach us our responsibilities before God and to teach us His ways. But many of us do not read it, and that does not give us an excuse before God. Because, simply put, ignorance is not an excuse, and not reading the Word is itself sin. So we've compounded the issue. We've been given the Holy Spirit to dwell within our regenerated spirit as our counselor and our teacher. But if we do not train ourselves to both hear Him and to follow His guidance, we are walking in disobedience and rebellion, and that is sin. We are given preachers and teachers of the Word that when laboring under the Spirit's anointing, many of them don't, when laboring under the Spirit's anointing, are voices used by the Spirit of God to exhort us to be holy as He is holy. And that is living without sin. To listen to someone inspired by the very Spirit of God and take that lightly or reject the instruction is the selfish sin nature exerting its soul control. James chapter 4, verse 17, he wrote, "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." 1 Samuel chapter 15, 22 and 23, Samuel confronted King Saul when he was presumptuous against the Lord. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" He continued and said, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken to God than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." Stubbornness. Stubbornness comes from a Hebrew word that means to be dull, like dull of hearing. It also means to push or press against something, to be like a bully. "No, I don't want this. I want to do it my way." Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 23 says, "But they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction." Here he was talking about the people of God, or the called people of God, not walking according to the commandments of God regarding the Sabbath day. "But they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction." We must guard against that as the children of God, washed by the blood of the Lamb. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 through 27, Paul writes, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." And the day is certainly approaching, and approaching fast. Verse 26, "For if we sin willfully," after we have received the knowledge of the truth, "there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries." Unconfessed sin. Premeditated sin. "You knew better but did it anyway" sin. Insincerely asking for forgiveness. And all other new sin, when left unchecked, leads to thick calluses forming on our heart and mind against God and His Word. Things that repeatedly rub against our hearts lead to a loss of sensitivity toward God and His Word, and must be recognized, repented of, and turned away from at all costs. What happens when you go out and do some work using a hand or a tool that is not used to that? Within a matter of minutes or so, you've got a blister, right? And if you keep doing it, eventually the blister breaks and you got pain. And if you keep having to do that work, eventually your body will respond by making it tough on that spot. And toughness we call a callus, so that it doesn't hurt anymore. You don't feel that anymore. Sin that you allow in your life, you don't take care of it. You don't stay free of it. You don't diligently work at conquering it by the work of the cross. Sin eventually causes calluses on our heart and mind against God. Suddenly it's not a big a deal. Suddenly we don't think about God or that we blew it or anything like that, because our mind has been desensitized by our lack of sincerity about what to do with our sin. Things such as these: habitual sinning or recurring sin with little or no thought toward God will lead to calluses that will deafen you to the Spirit's voice, that will harden your heart toward what He asks you to do, how to deal with things. Disobedience to the commandments of God's Word. Well, that's a big one. The Word says one thing and you pay no attention to it. You're in danger of hardening yourself against God and the work of His Spirit. Rebellion against the God-appointed leaders in our lives. I'm speaking, of course, of parents, if you're still at home, godly parents, or parents that lead the home in a way that agrees with the Word of God. I speak of course, the elders of our church, those that are mature Christians. Rebellion against good counsel. Rejecting out of hand what the Holy Spirit-inspired men say to us. Teaching and counsel and advice. Of course, there's unforgiveness. That's a huge one. And failing to walk in love. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. Paul said, don't do it. Grieving means to cause grief or sorrow or sadness because you simply will not listen. You won't go God's way. And then Paul said, quench not the Spirit. That means to suppress, to extinguish, to put it out in a fashion, the Spirit of God. So many people look at their sin and say, it's not that big a deal. It was just a white lie. It was just a little lie. It was enough to put Jesus on the cross. It didn't hurt anybody. It only hurt me if it hurt anybody. Well, the Bible teaches us that sin has a price tag. And it will be exacted of us in one form or another if we continue in it. Let me read you Mark chapter 24 and 25. Jesus said unto them, take heed what ye hear. In other words, pay attention. With what measure ye meet, the degree of thought and study ye give it, the measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear, and act on it, unto you that hear shall more be given. That's a good thing. That's a good promise. Verse 25, for he that hath, to him shall be given. And he that hath not, or maybe hath not heard, hath not acted on it, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith. Christians shall turn their back on God. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I gave you a few doctrines just a few minutes ago, the lies that they tell us. Verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, their conscience is defined from this Greek word is the place where morally good is discerned from bad. It's your ability to discern this was a good thing or this was a bad thing. Your conscience gets seared with a hot iron. Interestingly enough, that is one word. Those four or five words are one word in the Greek, which means to brand. A word that we use in today's society that maybe you're more familiar with, since we're not all cowboys, is to cauterize. What happens when there's a bleeding wound and maybe the only thing can be done is to burn it closed. To cauterize, that's what the word means here from the Greek. Our conscience gets burned, it gets cauterized, it gets rendered insensitive to God. That word sear right out of a normal dictionary that we would use means to burn the surface, to cause to dry up and wither. That's what happens when we don't deal with our sin. It sears our conscience to where we no longer hear the rebuke of God, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the encouragement of God to stop those things, the call of God to come back to that which we've left, walked away from. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 through 8. Despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness, that means callousness, stubbornness, obstinacy, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath, against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. 2 Peter 3, 9 through 11. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. Slack as in late, not being on time, kind of not paying attention. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we who are saved, or say that we're saved. Is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? 2 Timothy 2, 15 through 21. I'm giving you the basis for which you should challenge yourself regarding new sin, or old sin if you haven't forgiven others. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet, that means fitting, for the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 27, listen to what Jesus said about hearing the word and doing it, or hearing the word and not doing it. Matthew 7, 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doth the will of God of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And I like to point out that where my understanding is, iniquity means we knew better and we did it anyway, against the Word of God, against righteousness and holiness. And then will I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock, which is what the Word of God is. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Let me finish up. The old sin, that we were guilty of, that which predated our profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the old sin is gone. Never to be remembered if by your sincere surrender it went under the blood of Yeshua. But you're sinning since then. What have you done regarding that most serious problem? it too must find its place under the blood of Jesus and brought unto the forgiveness of God at the very least, sincerely. You must interact with God and keep the fellowship with Him clean and strong in response to the Holy Spirit's conviction of any sin. As quickly as our knee jerks when the doctor taps that nerve or tendon or whatever it is he hits there. All I know is it's like hitting a button. As quickly as our knee jerks when the doctor taps that nerve, we must, with spontaneity, quickly, almost automatically, react to any new sin by the steps taught in our King James Version Holy Bible. And that is, be sorry for it. Hate that you have caused a fracture in fellowship between you and your Savior. Let the Holy Spirit, through godly sorrow for your sin, lead you to genuine repentance. Get forgiven and get washed. And then ask for the cross for the old man and mean it. And while the cross is putting to death the old man in that area, your part in what Jesus calls denying yourself and carrying the cross kicks in, and you say no to those fleshly passions while the cross puts that man to death. The rules are the same for the old sin versus new sin. Where God is concerned, sin is sin. And sin separates from God. So whether it's old sin or new sin, it does have a cost, and we need the help of God to stop it. Psalm 103, verse 10 through 12 says, He hath not dealt with us after our sins, to which we could say, Praise God. Nor has He rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Isaiah 1, 16 through 18. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they shall be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7, 10 and 11, this was after he had written a letter instructing the church how to deal with someone that had great sin in the church. They did so. And Paul writes to them, helping them to understand the spiritual process that happened, the good results. 2 Corinthians 7:10, For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. That's godly sorrow. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation toward the sin. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal, what revenge against sin. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this manner. In the very last verse I'll share, especially of us being in the middle of the 10 days of awe, which really is about examining ourselves very closely, being repentant, asking for forgiveness of those that perhaps we have wronged. John the Baptist said in Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. In other words, there should be fruitfulness, fitting fruitfulness, if our repentance is real. Even if it's just the fruitfulness of your life becoming less sinful to the point where you become sin-free for as long as you can continue in perfect fellowship with God. When you blow it, John said in 1 John chapter 1, go to the Lord Jesus and confess your sin, and He is faithful and just to forgive it and cleanse you of it. But our going to ask forgiveness for sin needs to become at some point the exception to the rule of our life and not the way it is all the time. Amen.
You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moresureword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moresureword.com. That's www.moresureword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.